The following sermon, entitled Uprooting Anger and Strife, the seventh in the series on Proverbs for Parenting, was preached on the evening of February 14th, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15, we will read the first 20 verses. The text for tonight's sermon will be verse 18. Proverbs 15, this is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more, then, the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stall box and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Anger and fighting. That is what this passage is about. And what parent here has not dealt with anger and fighting in the home? We all have. Exactly because these sins find fertile soil in our own hearts and in our own lives. And therefore, it's no surprise that we find these same sins in our children. But even though these sins are prevalent, even though they're common, we must not adopt the mentality that we can therefore tolerate these sins. For God commands us to be slow to anger, to be peacemakers with others. And therefore, we need instruction regarding this important topic, both as individuals as well as parents. And for that instruction, we turn once again to the book of Proverbs, this book that contains so much practical instruction regarding life in the covenant community, whether the covenant community as a church or as a family. And when we turn to the book of Proverbs, we find that it provides us much instruction, has much to say about anger and fighting. And that's true of this specific proverb that is the text for tonight's sermon. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, that is fighting, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. This proverb addresses both. But yet it's clear that anger, wrath, is the source of the other. And so, because it's more fundamental, that's going to be our focus for tonight's sermon. And our goal is not simply to be reminded of the sinfulness of anger, but our goal is to address that anger by understanding that anger and seeing the gospel concerning our anger, so that we can address it in our own hearts and lives as individuals, but then also as parents with respect to our children. So the theme for tonight's sermon is uprooting anger and strife. This is sermon number 7 in our baptism series, Proverbs for Parenting, uprooting anger and strife. First, identifying the fruit and root of anger. Second, addressing the anger in our children. And then third, bringing the good news concerning anger. Identifying the fruit and root of anger, addressing anger in our children, and bringing the good news concerning anger. This first point is entitled Identifying the Fruit and the Root. But before we can talk about either of those, we need to first back up and understand anger. This passage does indeed deal with anger. It uses two different words that speak of anger. First, Proverbs 15 verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife." And that word wrath refers to a burning anger or rage. And I say burning because the literal idea of this word is that of heat. So that the wrathful man is a heated man. Anger characterizes this man. It's something he indulges in regularly, and it's something he refuses to turn away from. The second word is anger, but he that is slow to anger. And this word anger paints for us a portrait of this wrathful man, because this word anger really refers literally to one's face or to one's nose. But yet it's often translated as anger because Scripture recognizes that an angry man shows that anger on his face. It comes to expression in the look he has. So that the portrait of an angry man is one who has his eyebrows lowered, his lips pressed tightly together, and perhaps his nose wrinkled a bit. We all know what an angry man looks like. But although we can identify an angry face, that still leaves the question, what exactly is anger? If we dig down and try to understand it. Well, anger is our negative response to some perceived evil. That is, anger is ultimately connected to our judgment of things. As individuals, we're always making judgments, specifically moral judgments. That is right, but that's wrong. And when we perceive that someone has done something wrong, we respond. And that response is our anger. Anger is that whole person, active, negative response against some perceived wrong. We say that's wrong, and therefore I'm opposed to that. And hopefully we can see that by defining anger in this way, our negative response to some perceived evil, hopefully we can see that this is helpful, because we can take this same definition and recognize that not all anger is wrong, therefore. We see this in Jesus Christ Himself, who became angry when He saw what was taking place in the temple. This was a righteous anger. And now take our definition and apply it to Christ. He perceived something wrong. He didn't just think it was wrong. It truly was wrong. But still, there was a moral judgment. This is wrong. And he responded wholeheartedly, actively against that wrong, because it actually was wrong. And he was concerned about the glory of his God. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. But yet, as soon as we say that, we really need to add the caution of, even though there is righteous anger, we must not try to excuse our anger as, well, it's righteous anger, when in reality, it's not so righteous. It's in fact sinful. Because in order for something to be truly a righteous anger, like the anger we see in Jesus Christ, well, it has to be concerned not with just perceived wrong, but actual wrong, something that's actually sin. But then even the response has to ultimately be concerned not with my own kingdom, power, or glory, so that I'm responding simply because I don't like what that person did to me. But righteous anger is concerned with God's kingdom, power, and glory. And when we set that as a standard for righteous anger, we see that the vast majority of our anger is, in fact, sinful anger. And that holds true regardless of what form our anger may take. And I say that because there are different forms, different expressions of anger. There is, on the one hand, what we could call revealed anger. This is the anger that is visible on the surface. This is the anger that is that explosive anger that comes to expression in the look on our face and the words that we speak in our actions. Such revealed anger as the anger we see in Moses, for example. When in disobedience to God, he took his rod and he struck that rock at Kadesh. And then he spoke those rash words regarding the congregation of Israel. That was sinful, revealed anger. But on the other hand, there's also what we can call concealed anger. This is the anger that's beneath the surface. This is the internal burning and simmering. This is the resentment, the bitterness that someone can have in their heart. That too is anger, and it's just as sinful as the explosive revealed anger. And we have an illustration of such concealed anger in the brother of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. You remember how the prodigal son comes home and his father throws a feast, and what is his brother doing? Well, he's angry. Scripture says as much, that he was angry and he would not go into the feast. That is, he withdrew. He did not blow up, but he did clam up. He was angry. His anger was concealed, but nevertheless, it was there. Both forms are sinful. But now our concern this evening is not just with anger itself, because Proverbs 15 verse 18 connects anger to strife, and we recognize therefore that strife, fighting, is the fruit of that anger. That's evident from the language of the text. Proverbs 15 verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife." That is, anger kindles fighting. Wrath, a wrathful man is like a firebrand who ignites quarrels. Anger fans the flames of contention and conflict. To put it differently, anger often yields, it produces, it leads to strife and fighting. And therefore, that's why we're saying this morning that strife is a fruit of anger. Now, certainly, it's not the only fruit. Anger can lead to many other sins. And that's clear even from the Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 14, verse 17, we read, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." That is, a man who's angry is one who's prone to doing foolish things. His anger gets him into trouble. We see the same thing in Proverbs 29, verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Aboundeth in transgression, that is, his anger leads him into a whole host of sins. But yet, one of the main fruits is strife. And that's even apparent from the first half of Proverbs 29, verse 22. Proverbs 29, 22 goes from the specific to the general. The general is that a furious man aboundeth in transgression, but before that, there's a specific example. An angry man stirreth up strife, that is, fighting. So that we say that that's one of the main fruits of anger. And we see this in Scripture. Because is this not what explains Cain's fighting with his brother Abel? Scripture tells us that Cain was angry. That is, he perceived that some wrong had been done to him. He perceived that God had done him something wrong. And therefore he became angry. His whole person responded against that perceived wrong. And the evil fruit of that anger was strife. Cain took his anger out on his brother Abel. It led to fighting, the worst kind of fighting. And that he rose up and killed his brother. This illustrates the point. Anger leads to strife. Strife is the fruit of anger. And we see the same thing in our homes as well. When a member of the family is angry, that has a way of affecting everyone else in the family. Anger has a way of entangling others in its snare. Anger spreads like a fire spreading from tree to tree. And the evil fruit is strife, fighting. Whether that fighting comes to an expression in a revealed way with nasty glares and hateful tones of voice and unloving words, or whether that fighting is in the form of a cold shoulder, the silent treatment, whatever it may be. So anger by itself is a problem. But now if you add to anger the fruits of anger, such as strife, the problem's only compounded. And therefore, we have to deal with this anger. But if we're ever going to truly address anger, we have to address not just the fruits of anger, not just anger itself, but we have to dig even deeper and see the cause of anger. That is, we must get after the root of anger. So we've looked at anger itself, the fruit of anger, and now we dig beneath the surface and consider the root of anger. And the roots of anger are our sinful desires. And we say that in light of James chapter 4. James 4, verses 1 through 3. In James 4, we read, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" And lusts there is not merely talking about thoughts that go against the seventh commandment, but lusts more broadly, any and all sinful desires. "Whence come war and fightings? Even from your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, upon your sinful, evil desires. And now if we take James 4 and compare it to the passage we're looking at, Proverbs 15, verse 18, we see there's a similarity in that both of them give instruction regarding the source of anger, or sorry, the source of fighting. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Proverbs James 4, verse 1 says, whence come wars and fightings among you? That is, what's the source of this war, this fighting? Well, it says it comes from your lusts. So they both have to do with the source of strife, but yet they give slightly different answers. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, it comes from anger. James 4, verse 1 says, it comes from lust in your heart, those evil desires. But now it's important that we see that these passages are not contradicting each other, but instead what James is doing is going a step deeper and thereby teaching us that the root of not just the fighting, but also the root of our anger are those sinful desires beneath the surface. Sinful desires, whether that's the desire for something that is itself sinful, or the desire for something that's legitimate, but a desire that's become evil because it's a desire that's so consumed us. It's something we want so badly that the desires become inordinate. Really, we've turned that thing we're desiring into an idol. So that if we put these passages together, therefore, we see that anger arises when we do not get what we desperately want. The root of anger is a self-centered, demanding heart that's focused only on what I want and what I need. And when someone does not get me what I want, when someone does not bow down and serve me and obey me and do everything they can to fulfill my needs, my wants, my anger is that I perceived that person has done something wrong. That's wrong that you're not serving me. And therefore I become angry. My whole person stands opposed against whoever it is that I believe has done me some wrong, whether that's another person or whether even God Himself. That's anger. That's the root, the source of anger. And again, if we open up the pages of Scripture, find examples of people who are angry, we see this. Two examples, both from the book of Esther. First, the anger of Ahasuerus toward Vashti. What was in Ahasuerus' heart? His desire was that others would see the beauty of his wife and thus praise him as king. But then when Vashti refused to be paraded around in front of a bunch of drunk men, Ahasuerus perceived that she had done him some wrong, and therefore he became angry. He became full of wrath toward Vashti because she did not bow down to his sinful desires within, unless he punished her. But we also see this with Haman's anger toward Mordecai. What was in Haman's heart? The sinful desire of pride and power. He too wanted the praise of men, and when Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, Haman perceived that Mordecai had done him some wrong, and therefore he became angry. He responded negatively against Mordecai. So that what both of these show is that the root of our anger, the source of our anger, is a self-centered and demanding heart that's focused on what I want and what I need. And is this not apparent even in the youngest of our children? Augustine, the early church father, certainly observed this. In his Confessions, arguably his most important work, Augustine, having studied other children, seeing what was in the hearts of children, took that and applied it to what he must have been like as a child and wrote about himself as an infant. And this is what he had to say about himself as a small child. Quote, "Thus, little by little, I became conscious of where I was and began to express my wishes to those who could content them. So I flung about at random, limbs and voices, making the few signs I could, and such as I could, like, though in truth very little like, what I wished." That is, he's saying he was trying to express himself the way he wished, but the reality is that his expressions were not really all that much like what he wished. But now he goes on to say, "And when I was not immediately obeyed, my wishes being harmful to me or unintelligible," that is, his parents couldn't figure out what he wanted, "I was indignant with my elders for not submitting to me, with those owing me no service for not serving me, and I avenged myself on them by tears." Is that not a piercing insight into human nature? Augustine has in view a small child flailing its limbs about, screaming at the top of his lungs to exact revenge upon his parents or whoever is taking care of him because they're not fulfilling his exact wants the moment he wants it. So that even in an infant we see the root of anger, the source of anger, are those sinful desires. A self-centered, demanding heart focused on what I want and what I need, no matter how little that heart may be. And for Augustine to see this in children is a reminder to us that this anger is indeed present already at the earliest years of our children's lives. So then how, as parents, are we supposed to address the sin of anger in our children? Addressing the anger in our children. Recognizing that our covenant children have a spiritual disease within, there are three things we need to know, three things regarding addressing the anger within their hearts and lives. First, as parents, we must stop provoking them to anger by our own anger. When a medical doctor treats a patient, he must be aware that there are certain things he can do that are only going to make matters worse. If he gives the patient a medication that patient is allergic to, that's only going to compound the problem. Well, the same can be true for us as parents with regard to teaching and instructing our children. And that's the specific warning of Ephesians 6, verse 4, which says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It says, provoke not your children to wrath. That is, it's telling us that as parents, we can be guilty of being the occasion for the wrath, for the anger in our children. And while there are surely many ways in which we can do this, that we can provoke our children to wrath, surely one of them is being filled with anger ourselves. Whether that's our anger in general or our anger and frustration specifically toward our children. And we recognize that as a temptation. The children persist in something. They do something we don't like, and the temptation is to become frustrated, angry with them. So that the face our children see is the face of a wrathful man. But what we can be guilty of doing then is making matters worse, of provoking our children to anger. And therefore, as parents, we need to examine our own hearts and lives this evening. We need to examine them in light of what the book of Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs speaks of how unpleasant it is to be around an angry person. For example, in Proverbs 21, verse 19. Proverbs 21, verse 19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Is that us as parents? Do our children think it'd be better to go outside to dwell in the wilderness because I'd rather be there than in the home with angry parents? The book of Proverbs also teaches us that anger is something readily learned. That's Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Did our children learn that anger from us? Yes, that anger, those sinful desires are in their heart, already in the womb, but yet, even though there is that original sin, that does not preclude the fact that they can learn from the sins of their parents so that they begin to walk in the same sins as their parents. So that it can be that the anger we see in our children is really a reflection of the anger that is present in our own lives. And all of this means if we're going to address the anger in our children, we must first address the anger in our own lives. Otherwise, we're only going to make matters worse. Otherwise, we're going to keep bringing our anger into the situation, and it's going to be adding fuel to the fire. And therefore, we must recognize that anger, confess it as sin, seek forgiveness, and put away that anger from our lives. And only then can we begin to address that anger in our children. So that, first of all, we must stop provoking our children to anger by our own anger. Second, we must address their anger by responding to their anger with a soft and gentle answer. We must respond to their anger properly. And that's the clear teaching of Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. I almost included this as part of our text because it's such an important passage. Proverbs 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And now the second half of the verse confirms what we were just saying about not provoking our children. It says, grievous words are only going to stir up anger. But now our focus is on the first half. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer, therefore, is like addressing the symptoms of a patient who is brought in critical condition. A soft answer is like stabilizing the patient so that you can then begin to examine the patient and truly treat the individual. As parents, our approach toward our children, this must be our approach to our children regarding their anger. Responding with a soft answer. The soft answer diffuses the anger that someone might have. A soft answer is like bringing a bucket of water and pouring it on the situation rather than throwing more fuel on top of the fire. In other words, as parents, we ourselves must be slow to anger. And that's the second half of the proverb we're considering, Proverbs 15, verse 18. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And that word appease means literally to cause quiet. To appease someone or something is to bring peace, to pacify. As parents, we must be slow to anger, both for the sake of responding to the anger we see in our children, but then also to set a positive example for them. Because our children are going to encounter people who are angry at them, and they need to learn by a good example, this is how you respond. Not by trying to out-yell the person, but with a soft and quiet answer that's going to appease the strife, the contention. So first, we must not provoke our children to anger by our own anger. Second, we respond with a soft and gentle answer. But now third, as parents, we must identify and expose the underlying problem. Must identify and expose the underlying problem. For a medical doctor is never going to be content simply stopping the bleeding, for example, and relieving some of the symptoms. And thus, nor should we. But even as a medical doctor, when someone's brought to him, is going to try to figure out the underlying cause. What's causing this? What's the disease behind all of this? So too, as parents, we must get at the root of the problem. And Proverbs itself instructs us to do that when it tells us in Proverbs 4, verse 23, that out of the heart are the issues of life. That is, we have to address the hearts of our children. That means that as parents, when we observe anger in our children, we ourselves need to step back and analyze their hearts. What's going on within the heart and mind of my son, my daughter? What is it that he so desperately wants and feels he needs? And because he's not getting it, he's lashing out in anger. But then not only do we need to identify that ourselves, we need to make that known to our children. That is, we need to help them to see what we pointed out in the first point of the sermon. We need to teach our children that their anger comes from sinful desires, sinful beliefs, sinful motives. It comes from selfishness, from covetousness, from idolatrous desires. And we show this then by teaching it them. Getting down on our knees, softly, quietly telling them, my son, what stands behind this anger is covetousness. You want that toy that your sister has, and we told you, no, you may not take that toy from your sister. And then you became angry at us and angry at your sister, but my son, that's covetousness. The only reason you want that toy so desperately, so badly, is because your sister has it. And that's what the Bible calls covetousness, and therefore this anger is a sinful anger. We need to expose the roots. Dig down a little bit and point our children, say, see, there it is. That's what's under the surface. But now, admittedly, all by itself, teaching our children the root of their anger will do no good. Because thus far, we have yet to offer any sort of remedy. As parents, we can certainly stop the bleeding. We can address the symptoms. We can even identify the root cause. But unless we proceed to bring the gospel, unless we point them to Jesus Christ, we will never truly address the anger in our children. Therefore, it's necessary that as parents, we are ever bringing the good news concerning anger. And in a way, this follows as the fourth thing that we need to know with regard to addressing the anger in our children, but we make it a separate point because this is the heart of it. This is what's most important. And now there is good news concerning anger. And that good news is that our God is slow to anger in His dealings with us. And now saying that in no way minimizes God's righteous anger against sin. For Scripture emphasizes the truth that God is angry against sin. In fact, if we take these two words from Proverbs 15, verse 18, the wrath and the anger, and we do a word study on them, we find that many of the instances in which these words occur are in reference to God's anger against sin. That is, God, the righteous judge and lawgiver, perceives something is wrong, and really it's not just he perceives it as wrong. He knows it's wrong. He's the standard. He says, that's sinful. That's against me. They've broken my law. And in His holiness, God responds in anger, in fury, in wrath. And that means for us as sinners, that's what we deserve. We deserve to be the objects of God's righteous anger against our sins. And all by itself, that's terrible news for us. But the good news is our deliverance in Jesus Christ. Because what's at the very heart of it? He's delivered us from the wrath we deserve from our sins. God's fury, His hatred against sin, and that's so basic to the gospel, we hardly even need to say it. But yet when we get to a proverb that talks about anger, it helps remind us what an astounding deliverance that is. Because where does anger lead? It leads to strife. And apart from Christ, we were at war, at enmity with our God. That is, there was strife between God and us. But now on the basis of Christ's saving work, we've been reconciled. We now have peace with our God so that the face, the countenance that we now behold when we look up into heaven with the eyes of faith is no longer a face of anger. His countenance is not one of fury toward us anymore. But it's a face of love and favor as He looks upon us as we are in Christ Jesus. And now as his covenant people, our God is ever slow to anger in his dealings with us. And now that does not mean that he's never displeased or even angry with us. That God is slow to anger does not mean that he never chastens us or disciplines us. But it does mean that when he is displeased, he's not going to then destroy us in his wrath. His destroying wrath never comes upon us. That went upon Christ. That God is slow to anger means that that displeasure with our sin never goes beyond displeasure to hatred. God never has an attitude of hatred toward his people. And that God is slow to anger also means that that anger is oh so slow to rise. God is patient with us. And this is a truth found again and again on the pages of Scripture, a truth revealed to Moses back at Sinai. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And the literal translation of that word long-suffering is slow to anger. This is a truth repeated throughout Scripture, a truth repeated in the Psalms. The first song that we sang this evening had a reference to God being slow to anger. The song we're going to sing after the sermon's over likewise has such a reference to the truth that God is slow to anger. And because that truth is good news for us. And now as parents, our calling is to point our children to this blessed and to this beautiful truth. That is, when we have exposed the sinful desires that are found in the hearts of our children, we then point our children to Jesus Christ. And we say, my son, there's forgiveness. Not just for the fighting, not just for the anger, but there's forgiveness for the sinful desires within the heart. We instruct our children, telling them, my son, let us always remember that we owe our very salvation to this attribute, that our God is slow to anger. And now out of gratitude, let us likewise be slow to anger. We are so indebted to him, my son, for his patience toward us. Let's now reflect something of that patience toward one another. Because is that not a part of being restored to the image of God, or having the image of God restored in our hearts and lives? It means in a creaturely way, we reflect something of his perfection, something of his beauty. And that includes this perfection, the truth that God is slow to anger. But now maybe as a parent you're wondering, Pastor, I understand the gospel, but how am I supposed to parent with this? Am I supposed to just take all these truths we've heard tonight and instruct my children in these truths? And the answer is yes. Emphatically yes. Carefully. Patiently. Repeatedly and prayerfully teach the children this good news concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then trust the Spirit to do his work. Because it's true, we could tell our children these truths 1,000 times over, and apart from the work of the Spirit, it would never do any good. And that's why it almost seems foolish as parents to just Just tell them the good news of the gospel again and again and again? Well, that would be foolish. If it were not for the work of the Spirit. But by the power of the Spirit working in their hearts, that gospel becomes a power. And it's through the Spirit that those words are knit to the hearts of our children, and He then takes them and produces within our children patience, a slowness to anger. And I say that not simply because it fits in with the text, but because Scripture itself teaches that. Scripture, specifically Galatians chapter 5, teaches us sets before us the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." That is, the Spirit works in us and our children those virtues that are antithetically opposed to anger and strife. And He does so by means of the gospel. For by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel, the Spirit works in us so that we find our satisfaction in Christ, not in all of those sinful desires. By the power of the gospel, the Spirit works in us and our children so that we adopt a servant's mentality. So that rather than expecting everyone else to serve me and to fulfill my wants, my desires, I now seek to serve others. And when I'm focused on that, all the anger falls away. It's by the power of the gospel that the Spirit works in us so that when others do some wrong, I'm able to remember the astounding debt that has been forgiven, my own debt. And therefore, even though I've been sinned against, I'm not going to respond in anger. The Spirit works these things in our hearts and in our lives, and He does so by means of the gospel. And that means as parents, our calling, the way we address anger in the hearts of our children, is to bring that good news again and again. Understanding the truths of the Proverbs. And if we could paraphrase them tonight, in light of what we said, we could paraphrase Proverbs 15, verse 1 to say, "A gospel answer turneth away wrath." We could paraphrase Proverbs 15, verse 18 to say, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but the parent that points his children to the God who is slow to anger appeaseth strife." That's how we address anger in the hearts of our children. May God give us the grace to do so, and may He use us instruments. May He use us as instruments in His hand to work in the hearts of our children, but a dim reflection of His own patience in dealing with us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy patience with us. Grant unto us patience with one another and especially with our children. And even as there is fighting and anger in our homes and in our lives, we pray that Thou wilt use this word we've heard tonight to help us understand that anger, to make us sorry for it. And may this word be a means to help us turn away from it. Hear now this prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.